The reading is from John chapter 15, starting at verse 1, reading through to verse 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other.
As many of you know, I recently retired at the beginning of this year. So in preparation for this, last year we had our garden redesigned, and now we're getting into gardening. It's a considerable joy to see plants coming along that were planted last year, now growing and thriving, except that is for the one that I have accidentally killed somehow. I wouldn't pretend to be an expert gardener at all. I can do the weeding, I can mow the lawn, but I tell you, I haven't a clue about pruning. Spotting shoots that are going in the wrong direction, well, that's the easy part. But the books tell me that some plants have to be pruned in the autumn, some in the spring, some after flowering, and I don't know which are which, and it makes no sense to me, at least not yet. In the passage today that we're looking at, Jesus uses the image of a vine which needs pruning, and he uses it to teach his disciples and us about what God does. He is the gardener in this story. It also tells us about what Jesus does and about our place in this garden, and we need to know about our place in the garden in order to thrive. Preparing for this talk, I looked up on the internet about how to prune a vine. I gather that there are 14 easy steps to pruning a vine, and after about the third I was completely lost, I didn't have a clue. So I was really none the wiser. So as I said, pruning seems complicated to me. But fortunately, Jesus tells us in this passage that we don't need to master these 14 steps, for it is God the Father who does the pruning and not us. Moreover, this passage tells us in verse 2 the method that God uses. So if we could just put that on the screen, it's much more simple. There are just two ways to prune a vine. First, cut off every branch that bears no fruit. Second, prune every branch that does bear fruit. Ah, now that's beginning to make sense and becomes a little bit more understandable. God is certainly much wiser than I am, and I believe the gardening books too, and I'm sure he knows what he's doing. Have you ever thought that you are part of God's garden? That's what this passage tells us. This passage tells us that God is a very good gardener. He loves his garden and is concerned not just about the vine, but he wants every single branch to thrive and be fruitful. That is, every single one of us. Do you feel like you're thriving and being fruitful? Well, sometimes I feel that, but to be honest, often I don't. So in fact, this passage tells us where we're going wrong, where I'm going wrong. It tells us that we need to be very clear about where we fit into God's garden. Otherwise, things go badly wrong. Let's examine this further by turning to what Jesus teaches us through this passage, this image of the vine. First, I think we need to consider the context for this part of Jesus' teaching. He is in the upper room with his disciples. It's just before his arrest and the day before his crucifixion. In fact, Judas has just left the group to go and betray Jesus to the authorities. Then Jesus told his disciples that he's going to the Father, his Father God, and that he is shortly going to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, so that his disciples are not left alone, so that we are not left alone. Then he goes on straight into verse 1 of this chapter 15. I am the true vine, he says. There are seven places in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, I am. In the last chapter, we saw Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here we have the last of these seven. I am the true vine, he says. The image of Israel being a vine is one that has been used several times in the Old Testament, but usually to indicate that Israel was unfruitful, unfaithful. And now Jesus uses this picture and says that he is the true vine and goes on to talk about his vine will be fruitful. There are lots of roots in life that seem to offer a means to thriving and having a fruitful life. We're told that studying hard and getting good education, climbing up the career ladder, being a homeowner, buying the latest gadgets, keeping up with the latest trends, all of these apparently promise a better life. Other religions all promise a way to fulfillment or nirvana or some such. But Jesus makes clear here that he is the true vine. And the word translated as true means not only not false, but also means dependable. Unlike those other roots, Jesus is both the only true and dependable vine, the only true and dependable root to a fruitful life. There is no other. It is Jesus, the vine, who gives life and sustenance to us, the branches. Without Jesus, there is no life and certainly no fruit. Everything that the branches need comes through the vine. The branches cannot even live, let alone be fruitful, if they are separated from the vine, from Jesus. In verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Jesus loves us in just the same way as God the Father loves Jesus. Exactly the same. Do you feel Jesus' love like that? God doesn't want you to be hanging on by your fingertips and struggle through life. He wants you and me to have life in all its fullness, to thrive and be fruitful. And through Jesus, he has provided all that we need to thrive and be fruitful. Now, as I've already mentioned, this passage talks about pruning, and we should be careful to understand what Jesus is saying. Being pruned sounds painful, like something to be avoided, like something that happens if we are useless or when we go astray, when we are an errant branch or diseased wood. But then we've misunderstood what Jesus is saying. No, the branches that are pruned are already loved and already fruitful. And the purpose of the pruning is to make us, who are Christians, more fruitful, it says in verse 2. And by remaining in Jesus, we are promised that we will bear much fruit in verse 5. Fruit that will last in verse 16. That's the point of pruning. It's for our good and for God's glory. Moreover, Jesus makes clear that pruning isn't just something that happens when we become Christians. No, this image tells us it is something that happens throughout our Christian lives. Despite describing the disciples as being clean in verse 3, the Father would prune them so that they could be more fruitful. And so all of us who are Christians who have received Jesus' words and been cleansed can expect to be pruned for our good, not to harm us, and to enable us to be more fruitful and bring glory to God the Father. Now there is a serious warning in this passage too. The branches that bear no fruit are cut off and thrown into the fire and burned. Remember that Jesus said this just after Judas had left to betray him. Jesus had also taught Judas. Judas Iscariot had also heard his words. But ultimately, Judas had not accepted Jesus' teaching and had chosen not to remain in Jesus. So he was cut off. And that's a warning for any of us who do not accept Jesus' teaching and cleansing and think that we do not need to be joined to or rely on Jesus, the vine. I don't understand pruning in my garden, and sometimes I don't understand God's pruning in my life, at least not at the time. But he is a loving and careful gardener, and he does know what he is doing. So, let's have that screen up again if we may. God is the gardener. Jesus is the vine from whom comes all the goodness we need to live and to be fruitful. We need to understand our place in this garden. Verse 5 to 8, it says that we are the branches. Christians are described as branches on the vine. We are joined or grafted into Jesus when we become Christians. It's from Jesus that we have life, and all the goodness we experience and need comes from him. In verse 4, we are told to remain in Jesus. In fact, in this short passage, we're told that 11 times by Jesus. 11. He's clearly very concerned that we hear this. But how do we remain in Jesus? What does it mean in practice? Certainly it includes reading and rereading the Bible so that his word lives in us. It also means taking regular time to pray and to worship Jesus. But in verse 10, Jesus highlights that we remain in him by keeping his commands, and goes on in verse 12 to say this very clearly. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. At first sight, it sounds like we have to be very loving people in order to be part of Jesus' vine. But actually, this is not a matter of keeping rules or trying to behave or trying very hard to be loving. That's not remaining in Jesus. In fact, we already know Jesus has made clear that we cannot keep Jesus' commands all love one another as Jesus loves us in our own strength. Jesus knows this. He's just said in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember, in the last chapter, in chapter 14, verse 15 to 16, Jesus has just said, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus makes clear we cannot keep his commands except through the help of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus gives to all Christians. We cannot even read and understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit teaching us and revealing God's words to us. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to remain in him. For even this we cannot do in our own strength. But too often, if you're anything like me, we can think that we can be fruitful on our own and rely on our own strength and abilities. You may be very talented, but when we let go of Jesus the vine, eventually we find we can do nothing of worth by ourselves. Our lives may seem fruitful, but we're just being busy. All the busy work we do on in our own strength is worthless, even if it has worked for the church and looks good. Unless we remain in Jesus and are empowered by his Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. Some of you may know of Corrie ten Boom. She was a famous Christian who helped Jews escape from the Nazis during World War II. She wrote, "Trying to do the Lord's work in our own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you." Note that Jesus is saying this to the 11 disciples who had been alongside Jesus for all and seen all he did for 3 years of his earthly ministry. And this is a reminder to us who have been Christians for some years not to become careless, thinking that perhaps we know how to do this Christian thing. We still need to remain in him and depend day by day, moment by moment, on Jesus and the leading and empowering of his Holy Spirit. Jesus is the perfect example of remaining. For as it says in verse 10 of our passage, Jesus kept his Father's commands and remained in his love. Now, this passage keeps on talking about fruit. Perhaps we could have a look at that screen again, Tim. It's another word, fruit, that Jesus uses again and again in this passage. Well, what are the fruit that he and the Father Gardener are looking for? We may think about the well-known passage in Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm sure these are true, but Jesus has a slightly different focus here in this passage. In this part of Jesus' teaching, he highlights three fruit that will come of remaining in him. The first of these is in verse 10 to 11. We are to keep his commands and remain in his love, so that my joy may be in you, and so that your joy may be complete. So, joy, in fact, complete joy, is one of the fruit of remaining in Jesus. Now, remaining and pruning may sound rather boring or painful, but the outcome is real joy. Which of us couldn't do with more joy? Friends, let us remain in Jesus and draw our strength from him and from him alone. For that way we will find joy. Jesus goes on in verse 12 and repeated in 17 to highlight the second outcome or fruit of remaining in him. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Love is a fruit. This is not just ordinary human being nice to each other, but love which is sacrificially serving one another, even as Jesus loved us. Remember, Jesus said this to his disciples on the night before he showed his full extent of his love for them and for us, by dying on the cross. Such love is truly sacrificial. Again, we cannot love one another like Jesus did in our own strength. It only comes by being joined to Jesus, the vine. And it is his work through us, through his Spirit living and working in and through us. That's how we can love one another. It is his work in and through us. The third outcome of remaining in Jesus is highlighted in verse 16, where Jesus says that we are chosen and appointed so that we might go and bear fruit. This is being part of Jesus' mission, telling others about the good news of Jesus and doing all that Jesus did. The Father does not want what just one season of fruit. He wants fruit through all generations, much fruit, fruit that will last. At the end of this chapter in verses 26 and 27, after the passage we're looking at right now, but I'm sure we'll look at next week, Jesus makes clear that this work, his mission, can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the purpose of that mission, Jesus goes on to say in verse 16 that we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for you. Praying that God the Father, gardener, will use us and others to be fruitful is a prayer that Jesus will surely answer. If we remain in Jesus and rely totally on him, then much fruit, fruit that will last, is the promise and should really be our confident expectation. Let us not be content with little fruit, but rely more and more on Jesus, the vine, in order to know more joy, more show more love, and be more fruitful in his mission. Ultimately, such fruit results in Jesus calling us his friends, and glory going to God. What a privilege it is to know that Jesus counts us Christians as his friends. Though that does not mean that we are to think that we can casually stroll into his presence and treat him as a mate. For he is our Lord and Saviour. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the person on whom we depend for every moment of our lives and every moment of every day. But we are not slaves, we're not even employees or a workforce, but individually known, loved friends. He knows, loves, and tends each of us, every single branch, so that we may be fruitful. In conclusion, if you are not a believer yet and are listening in, you are very welcome. It is possible that you might think the message of this passage is you'd better obey Jesus' rules, otherwise you'll be cut off. But this is to miss the point and be driven by fear. That is thinking like a slave. Rather, Jesus is making a promise here, an offer too good to refuse. Live and remain in me, says Jesus, and I will make your life fruitful and full of joy. Life in all its fullness. Be my disciple, my friend. For only in Jesus is all that we need. He alone is the source of all the energy and power we need. This is an invitation. Are you a Christian believer, but life feels dry and fruitless? It's an effort to keep going? Know your place in God's garden and draw deeply on the true and reliable vine, Jesus. Ask his helper, the Holy Spirit, to help you remain in Jesus and be obedient, and he will bring joy again and make you fruitful in his kingdom. Do you feel that you're going through a time of pruning by God at the moment? Then yield to him and know that you are greatly loved and in the safest of all hands, those of our loving Father Gardener, who wants nothing but good for you. Is your life good and fruitful at the moment? Then praise God and be joyful. Remain in him and continue to draw on the love and power of the Holy Spirit, who will enable you to serve and reach out to others with the good news of Jesus. When I walk in my garden and see the plants flourishing, I smile. They bring me great joy. Can you imagine the joy that God the Father Gardener feels at seeing those of us who are Christians, branches on his vine, thriving and flourishing and bearing fruit? Father, I pray it may be so. Amen.
Thank you, Mark, very much. We'll give people a moment or two to consider observations, things by way of observation that might encourage others, or questions, and to have a go at typing those in. I have enjoyed your garden, Mark, and I do appreciate the struggle with knowing when to prune. Thank you for the super illustration that Jesus has given and you've set so clearly in front of us. Wonderful to have. John chapter 15. Mark, there's a question for you. If we have the Holy Spirit, can we be perfect?
There's a very troubling verse in the Bible. I'm sorry, I can't point immediately to where it is, but it says, be perfect. And you think, wow, I can't do that. If we have the Holy Spirit, can we be perfect? I think the answer is not this side of heaven. We are fallible clay pots with God's perfect Holy Spirit living in us. He is perfect. We are his creation. And we live in a fallen world and we're fallen people. I strive, after 45 years, I think it is, of being a Christian, I'm beginning to understand I'm not very good at it. Still, not very good at it. But that's not the point. It's Jesus who is perfect. It is he who has counted us perfect. His Holy Spirit is a helper, and his Spirit is perfect, is God. But we are fallible human beings. We listen, or at least I listen, imperfectly to the Spirit. I act too often in my own strength. So this side of heaven, I don't think so, no. But we rely upon a perfect God, and we have a perfect Holy Spirit who lives within us, who seeks to work through us. May we allow him as much as possible by his grace.
Well done, Mark. Lovely to have that answer. I don't think I've got anything to add. Another couple have come in. Ollie, could you read out another one nice and loud for us?
When it says in verse 7, some people interpret this as asking God for what we wish, we will receive it. Health, financial security, love from others. Please expand to the answer.
Yes, there are other verses like this earlier in this passage in John, before chapter 15, and we've touched on those already. I think in this context, we need to be careful. No, it's not saying, you know, can I have a better house, please? The context here is asking for whatever we wish in terms of remaining in Jesus, in terms of being fruitful in his mission. That is God's heart. That is his work. If we've already said in this passage, God is the gardener. He is pruning us, the vine, to make us fruitful. And if we ask to be more fruitful, if we ask for fruit that will last, if we ask to remain more closely, draw more deeply on Jesus, those are requests which he will certainly answer. But other stuff, don't know about that. I'm certainly not of the name it and claim it clan. I don't think that's what God's word says, and it certainly isn't in this passage. We are to rely on God to fulfill his work, his promise. And here he is promising to make us fruitful and to be fruitful in his mission. That's what he's asking us or telling us we can ask about. And we should. So are we hesitant in asking God to make us more fruitful? Well, why? We can ask that. This promise is here. Let's ask that and be confident and expecting an answer, which is positive.
Thank you, Mark. Thank you, June, for your question. There have been one or two more come in, but I think the answer, just looking at what the question is to one of them, is in our song we're about to sing. One question I'm going to briefly answer as I point us to our last song is, what happens if I'm feeling dry and Christian service is a trudge? How am I to repent? And how does this passage help me? Well, is not the fact that Christ is enough for us, that he is the joy of our salvation, and it's only in him that we are able to persevere and remember what he's done for us, part of the answer?